Morning, church. How are you? It's a small confession. I'm a little bit under the weather. You might have heard it last week. I've been trying to get rid of this cough, so I might be hacking a little bit. I'm staying away from everyone. Lots of social distance here. I've tried to get rid of it. They put me on steroids this week, and then that went badly. Turns out I'm way allergic to steroids. You should have heard my sermon at 4 a.m. on Wednesday, though. It was crazy. So glad you're not getting that one. No, for real. It was like, whoa. I should have written that one down. Okay. Hey, we're in the book of Amos. Today we're going to start with a little construction lesson. When something, if you're building something and something, we want to make it level, right? This is level, right? So when we're this way, and then if we go want to go this way, this is called plumb, right? All right, we've got some people who've built houses before, or sheds, or dog houses. This is plumb. This is level. How do we figure out if something is plumb if we don't have a level with us? Because I don't have a level. A plumb bob. You're right. So this is a plumb bob. Well, it's kind of a plumb bob. It'll work. You'll get the picture. So a plumb bob is a string with a weight on the end of it. Easy enough. Now, here's the funny thing when it comes to this. Who's over there? Hi, Suzanne. Hey, tell me when this microphone is plumb. Tell me what to do. This way? All right. Is that good? Okay, come on. Just go with the illustration. Yes, is that good? Good. Everybody else, does that look good on this side? Right. So the funny thing about if you're setting posts, it's the same thing. You can't look at it just from one level, right? Like that might be good there, but you got to move your plumb over here and be like, oh, that's way off. What happens so often in our lives is we're really good at seeing what our life is supposed to look like plumb with the fathers. From one angle, we're usually really good at it. Good at seeing from either this way or this way. This morning, Amos is like, no. There's two sides to this story, and they both matter to God. So welcome to Amos. Hopefully that makes sense by the end of this sermon. Amos, the book of Amos, was written to the northern kingdom of Israel. 760 BC was a banner year for Israel. They were rolling in it. Like, King Jeroboam had taken over some land. They had won some battles. They were getting rich. People were living not high on the hog, I guess, in Israel. you know what I mean? I didn't mean to do that. Sorry. Oh, man. This one might be funny, guys. You know what I mean. Okay. But that's not all. They had gotten lazy. They had gotten empathetic. They had started worshiping other gods. And they stopped doing everything God delighted in. They were a hot mess. And so on the other side of the border down in Judah, here's this guy, his name is Amos. Has a brother named Andy. Just kidding. Amos says, this is not right. This is not right. And even though he's like down in Judah, he's a fig farmer and a shepherd. Like, not an important guy. God speaks to Amos and says, I need you to take this message to the northern kingdom of Israel. So Amos shows up in this town where there's like, you know, a pagan temple, people doing all kinds of crazy stuff, and he proclaims God's message. And Amos, the book of Amos that we have now, is a compilation of those messages. So we have this book is organized, it's in the Old Testament. It's kind of in the middle of your Bible, like somewhere in there. It's divided into these three pretty clear parts, okay? The first part is all about
God's judgment over the nation. So judgment. The second one is the second part, which is like chapters 3 through 5. So chapters 1 and 2, part 1, chapters 3 through 5 is the second part, which is God's indictment over Israel. And then the third part, chapters 7 through 9, is God's judgment again over Israel. Okay, so it's going to be really fun. Buckle up. So the first part is this. Amos shows up and he begins to proclaim God's judgment. We're not going to read the whole book, right? But we are going to read some parts of it. Well, let's just get a feel for where Amos was going. Verse 1 says this. The word of Amos, the words of Amos, who was among the shepherds of Tekoa, when he saw, which he saw concerning Israel in the day of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Okay, so here's this is the intro. And he says, the Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds mourn, and the top of Carmel withers. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Damascus and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing sledges of iron. Thus says the Lord, verse 6, for 3 transgressions of Gaza and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they carried into exile a whole people and delivered them from Edom. Verse 7, so I will send fire upon them. Go down to verse 9. Thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Tyre and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because of they delivered up a whole people of Edom. Verse 11, for 3 transgressions of Edom. Verse 13, for 3 transgressions of the Ammonites. And he's going over and over and over. And what we're seeing here, he's calling out. He's calling out the people of Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, the Ammonites. Chapter 2, he keeps going. Moab, all these people. And what he's doing, he's going around and he's naming and calling out, calling God's judgment on all of the enemy states around Israel. All of them. He's just kind of naming them in this big circle. If you look at the map, there's all of the surrounding cities, all of the surrounding states, all of the surrounding enemy nations of Israel, the people of God. Amos shows up and he starts calling to the mat. And people must have been like, Amos rules. Yeah. Get him, Amos, right? They're all cheering along. They didn't understand. I was like, no. I'm just drawing a big giant bullseye. And you guys are right in the middle. So then he keeps going. In verse 4 of chapter 2, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Judah and for 4, I will not revoke the punishment, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and have not kept his statutes, but their lies have led them astray, those after which their fathers walked. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel, and now it comes home, comes to roost, right? This is the main message of Amos' book. He's finally getting to it. He says, here it is. Israel, northern kingdom, I will not revoke the punishment. Why? He tells him, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the ways of the afflicted. A man and his father go to the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. They lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. Okay, so he's saying two sides of this. He's like, you have total disregard for taking care of the poor. You are literally just taking advantage of everyone. You have no regard for anyone. And then in turn you're also like the verses 7 and 8. He's like, you're spending time worshiping idols. Like, you're at false god temples. Like, what are you doing? In other words, God then is saying, listen, I see the injustice of the world everywhere, even including my own people. Israel, you're not exempt. You don't get a freebie. God's judgment is actually impartial. We're just getting started, guys. All right, part two, God's indictment over Israel. This is when he says, now listen, you can't be close to God and also far from justice. Chapter three, he starts in by saying this. You only have I known. Remember, he's talking to his people, his chosen. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. In other words, Israel, you are uniquely called, and your unique calling makes your sins even more consequential. This is a big deal. In chapter 4, he gets in and like, and you just completely ignored my repeated warnings through past disciplines. Verse 7, I withheld the rain from you. Verse 9 of chapter 4, I struck you with a blight and mildew. 10, I sent among you a pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Verse 11, I overthrew some of you, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. All these things he lists out. Verse 12, therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, Therefore, thus I will do to you, O Israel, because I do this to you. Prepare to meet your God, O Israel. Gulp. For behold, he who forms the mountains and created the wind and declared to man that he in his thoughts, who makes the morning darkness and treads on the heights of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. He's calling, just listen, we've been doing this. This is not your first warning, okay? And then chapters 5 and 6, he gives this powerful call to repentance. And I'm going to read this in the Message version so we can all understand it. Sounds like this. People, listen, people hate this kind of talk. Raw truth is never popular. This is verse 10 through 15. But here it is, bluntly spoken. Because you run roughshod over the poor and take the bread right out of their mouths, you're never going to move into those luxury homes you've built. You're never going to drink the wine from the expensive vineyards you've planted. I know precisely the extent of your violations, the enormity of your sins. It's appalling. You bully right-living people, taking bribes right and left and kicking the poor when they're down. Justice is a lost cause. Evil is an epidemic. Decent people throw up their hands. Protests and rebukes are useless. It's a waste of breath. Seek good and not evil and live. You talk about God, the God of angel armies, being your best friend. Well, then live like it. And maybe it will happen. So hate evil and love good. Then work out in the public square, and maybe God, the God of angel armies, will notice your remnant and be gracious. Amos is saying, listen, these people, they might be practicing religious rituals, but their hearts are nothing. They are not righteous. He's saying, listen, you practice the offerings and the sacrifices while neglecting the poor and ignoring injustice. He's like, y'all, you're a bunch of frauds. And probably the most famous verse in Amos is this, 5:24. He says, let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. For so often, for so many of us, I see this a lot in just kind of our world. We're usually really good at seeing one of these two things. A lot of times we're really good at seeing, we're being big on the justice side, right? Like we want fairness, we want equity. That's only half of it, though, because there's also this righteousness, this right standing with God. And I've got friends who are just have this really high, like, social justice, fairness, equity side to them, and they're like, that's a really important for them. And then I've got other friends, me too, but and like righteousness and holiness and our right standing with God and living correctly, like that's a big deal to them. And God's like, yes. They're both right. God hates empty worship. And this is how Amos is describing empty worship. When our love of God is not displayed by our love for others, we will not confuse performance as a sign of faithfulness. Part three, he then comes in and gives us these five visions, okay? He talks about locusts. We talked about locusts last week. He brings them back. Fire, in chapter 7, verses 4 through 9, it says this is the third vision. He says, and this is what he showed me. The Lord was standing by a wall he had been building true and plumb, with a plumb line in his hand. And the Lord said, what do you see, Amos? A plumb line. I replied. And then the Lord said, look, I'm sending a plumb line among my people Israel. I will spare them no longer. The high places of Isaac will be destroyed, and the sanctuaries of Israel will be ruined. And my sword, I will rise against the house of Jeroboam. There's another vision of a basket of ripe fruit. And finally, God, beside the altar, all a picture of God's coming destruction. He's saying God's judgment is inescapable. Even the temple will come crumbling down. So here's like some big takeaways just to recap the book of Amos. Number one, no one is exempt. God's judgment is impartial. Number two, you can't be close to God but far from justice. They go hand in hand. Number three, God doesn't like empty worship when our love for God isn't displayed by our love for others. And fourthly, God has full authority and discretion to judge the world, all of it. And then, remember, this is historical writing. And then, 40 years later, it happened. In 722, the Assyrian Empire swept in and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. The end. Let's pray. I'm just kidding. That's not the end. Wait. That would be so mean. Oh my gosh, there are still four verses left in the book of Amos, guys. There's four left, the very ending, there's four verses. We probably shouldn't skip these last four verses. Chapter 9, verse 11. All right, last four verses of the whole book. And in that day, remember all this day that he's been talking about, this day of judgment, this day of atonement, this day of righteousness, this day of reckoning, this day of all this day, and on that day, I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen and repair its breaches and raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the nations who are called by name, declares the Lord who does this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. And I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabited them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit, and I will plant them in their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land I have given them, says the Lord your God. Plot twist. We've gone through 9 chapters of judgment, indictment, and more judgment, and in the last 4 verses, everything changes. Whoa. Do you realize what this means? It means that God's wrath is not the end of the story. His grace is. He says, I will restore David's fallen shelter. He's pointing to this future king, this messianic prophecy that one day a future king would come and rebuild the people and renew the land. And the temple, which was God's dwelling place among the people, would be restored, but not just for Israel, but for all people. In chapters 1 and 2, Amos begins by calling out not just Israel, but all nations. That they're all a mess, that they're all broken. But in chapter 9, he tells us that the resurrection and the blessing is not just for Israel alone either, but also for all people. Incredibly, at just the last moment when it all seemed lost, Amos, whose name actually means the burden bearer, this unlikely shepherd, points the people of God forward. Forward to another who would bear our burdens. A good shepherd who would lay down his life for his sheep. Amos chapter 8, verse 9 says this, and on that day, declares the Lord, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. That day that Amos is talking about right there, that day points us directly to the cross. That day when darkness fell across the sky, when Jesus was crucified, where justice was served, the penalty was paid. Jesus is the temple, the restoration of God's dwelling place among his people. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and tabernacled, made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory. In Acts chapter 15, the disciples are having an argument trying to figure out what to do with all these Gentiles, all these new people, these other nations coming in to the family of God. And some people are like, we got to circumcise them all. And the apostles are like, probably not. And I'm paraphrasing. And Acts chapter 15, verse 12, and they simply fell silent. And listen, this is 15, verses 12. And simply fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul, and they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they'd finished speaking, James replied, brothers, listen to me. Simon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them the people in his name. And with this, the word of the prophets agreed, just as it is written. And he quotes from Amos. And he says, quoting the book of Amos, after this I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, and I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may see the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who make these things known from the old. How cool is that? He's saying, this is not new, church. God, this has been part of God's plan since the old covenant, that one day all people would be brought into the family of God through the finished work of Jesus Christ, not by works, but by faith. The prophecy of Amos is ultimately fulfilled in Jesus, ushering in the inclusion of all nations. That idea of nations, that gets confusing. So Old Testament nation, the nation of Israel, means the people of God. New Testament, new covenant, that translates to the church. We have been grafted in to the root of Jesse, right? So the Old Testament people of God, when you hear about nations, don't think like modern day Israel, modern day United States. That's not biblical. It means the people of God then versus the people of God now. So when we're talking about the nations, that means the Gentiles. It means us. The people of God now is the church. Okay, this means God's wrath isn't the end of the story. It means his grace is. So now the new covenant people of God, us, the church, the body of Christ, still has this call from Amos. this call to extend mercy for righteousness and justice. Amos is a call to extend mercy, but it is first a call, though, to receive mercy. It is a call to the gospel. Because none of us are plumb. In my world, we are cattywampus and loplollied. All of us. To see the gospel, this is David Helms writes, to see the gospel as a call merely to extend mercy to others without rooting this in the gospel's call to receive God's mercy towards us as sinners is actually just to lose the gospel itself. In other words, we don't do justice to earn God's love. We do it because we have first received it. And that means the gospel still calls us, the people of God, the church, to live for justice and mercy under the full righteousness that has been imputed to us through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Both are true. Because we serve a God who is just, who is righteous, who has extended to us mercy, even though we didn't deserve it. So both must be true. So here are three gospel implications from the book of Amos for our lives today. Number one, God calls us out of religiosity and into a real relationship. We are now the righteousness of God who is in Christ Jesus. That righteousness has been imputed to us. We are righteous because he is righteous and he has paid the penalty for our sins. We've received that by faith. We are now the righteousness of God. That means that our relationship with him is completely changed. God calls us into a real relationship with him. Number two, God calls us then also to love our neighbor. That hasn't changed. That is still the heart of God. And who is our neighbor? That's a whole nother sermon. Let's call them the uns for today. They are the unwanted and also the unkept. They are the unseen. They are the unapproachable. They are the unborn. They are also the undocumented. They are those who are easily excused, quickly overlooked, or just too impractical to do anything about. We have the opportunity, the call still, to extend mercy to these people, not from a place of pity or pride, but simply from our complete rootedness in the gospel's first call to our own very lives, to receive God's mercy towards us as sinners. We simply get to respond. Thirdly, God calls us to reflect his justice and mercy in every sphere of our lives. And just to make sure this isn't some Old Testament thing, here's what Jesus says about it. In Matthew 25, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from other as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty or give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked or clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of my brothers, you did it to me. Amos confronts us with a sobering truth. And then, also this incredibly surprising hope at just the right time. That God is roaring, but he's not just roaring in judgment. He roars with love. He calls us back. He's not pleased by people who look religious but aren't righteous. But the gospel also invites us into this life where the mercy that we've received can be the very same mercy that we extend. Will we do it? Let me pray. Father, thank you so much for being good, for loving us, for being a father who is just and has also given us the righteousness of Christ Jesus through his finished work. Father, I pray that we, your people, would extend that mercy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.